God wants you to know this for two reasons. Firstly, God, by his wisdom, has preserved this message in his word. And secondly, God, who is in control of all things, has made it so that you would be here tonight. And you might say, well, I chose to come here, or my parents dragged me along, or something else like that. But actually, God, who is in control of all things, has determined that tonight you would be in this church and you would hear this message. So this is three things that God wants you to know tonight. I wonder, can you spot them? If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke's Gospel, Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, if you're using a church Bible, that's page 905. We're just going to read the account and then we're going to look at it in a bit more detail. We're going to begin reading from verse 8 and we're going to read through to verse 20. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying that was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Did you spot the three things, I wonder? Verses 1 to 7 of Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, really they tell us how Jesus was born. That he was born in Bethlehem, probably in a stable. We know certainly that he was laid in a manger. But the beginning of our reading, verse 8, introduces us to this group of shepherds. We don't know how many there were, but what we do know is that they were in a field, and it was nighttime. We read verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now these men obviously feared that some kind of wild animal may attack their sheep, or that some kind of robber would come and attempt to steal their sheep. And therefore, they're ready and they're primed for action. These men, they weren't just relaxing in a field looking at the stars. These men were in a field to protect their sheep. Sure, if you're a married man, you would have known this, that there have been times when you're asleep, you're snoring away, you're having a lovely dream, and suddenly you get an elbow, and your wife says, "I've heard something downstairs. Can you go and check?" And so you sort of creep downstairs and your hands, which are usually used for peace, now they're weapons of war, and you're ready. Whatever's made this sound, you're ready to protect your property and your family. Well, that would have been more what these shepherds were like, maybe not to that degree, but you know, they were ready for action. They weren't just lazing around in a field at night. They were ready to protect their sheep. Maybe they anticipated a wild animal, or maybe they anticipated some kind of a robber. But what did actually happen this night scared them half to death. We read verse 9, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Now, these were hard men. They weren't soft. When we read of King David in the Bible, who before he was a king, he was a shepherd. He's the most famous shepherd of all, I suppose. He told King Saul how he had seen off a bear and a lion whilst protecting his sheep. So these men were probably used to fighting off wild animals who may be after their sheep. It seems like wild animals attacking sheep was quite commonplace in Israel at the time. And yet these men, these hard men, who see an angel and who experience something of the glory of the Lord, they are absolutely petrified. We read verse 9, they were greatly afraid. And yet they needn't have been. This angel, as scary as he appeared, he's come with good news. And the first thing he's got to do is he's got to reassure them, hasn't he? We don't know where they were by now. They might have been hiding behind one of their sheep, for all we know. But this angel has to reassure them that everything's okay. Verse 10, we read, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" The angel has got good news. It's not good news only for them. It is good news for all people. So let's look at these three things that the angel says, or at least the three things that I've picked out that the angel says, and the three things that God wants you to know tonight. The first thing the angel says is this. He says, "There is born to you this day in the city of David, a saviour." Now, if tonight Uncle Ken comes running into the church building and he shouts at the top of his voice, "I've just called the fire brigade," the question that would naturally be on all our minds, I'm sure, is, "Where's the fire?" Well, likewise, this angel who comes to them and says, "There is born a saviour," should cause us to ask the same question. Where's the fire? If there's a saviour, who needs saving? And what do they need saving from? And the answer that we find in the Bible is very clear. We need saving. You and me. The Bible states clearly that you and I have a problem. It's a problem at the very core of our being. It's a serious problem which affects every aspect of your character, of your personality, of your morals, of your speech, of your actions, and even of the thoughts that run through your mind. There is a serious problem tonight, not only with you, but with the whole of the human race. Why is it that you know what it is to feel guilty? Why is it that you know what it is to feel ashamed or to feel regret? Why is it that you care so much about what people think of you? Why is it that you love money so much? And you think better of yourself when you've got lots of it? Why is it that when you're in trouble, one of your first inclinations is to lie your way out? Why is it that sometimes you wake up moody? You wake up on the wrong side of bed. And you come downstairs, and there's your husband or your wife or just your brothers or sisters, and you know they've done nothing to offend you, but you're gripey and you're moody, and you take your bad mood out on them. Why is it? And why is it that as a human race, we are responsible for untold acts of wickedness? The Holocaust, the killing fields of Cambodia, the untold religious wars of history. Why is it that as a human race, we cannot live without tearing ourselves apart by hatred and conflict and war? Why is it? It's because of this problem. And the problem is sin. And as much as sin affects our lives, sin is far more serious than just leaving us to bicker amongst ourselves. Sin is an offence to the God who has made us. We have lived our lives in rebellion against Him. And our sin is seen in so many ways. Whether it's through filthiness, whether it's through pride, whether it's through the love of money, whatever it may be, your sin is seen in your life. And it is an offence to God. And yet, the angel says that there is a Saviour. In love, God sent a Saviour, someone who could save us from ourselves and from our sin and from the consequences of our sin. He could save us from the punishment that we deserve. In fact, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21, says this. The angel is speaking to Joseph and he says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So what's the first thing that God wants you to know tonight? Well, the first thing is this, that there is a Saviour. There is a Saviour who is able to save you from your sin. But what about the second thing that the angel wants to share? Well, we read, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ." Now, Jesus Christ, as he's known, doesn't mean that Christ was Jesus' surname. Christ was a title. And literally, it means anointed one. We spoke about the sin problem. The problem at the very core of yours and my life. The problem that has ruined this world. But of course, the question is this. Where did this sin problem come from? And to answer that question, we need to go back to the book of Genesis. That's why we read it earlier on. We read in Genesis chapter 1 that God saw that everything he had made was very good. There was no sin problem. This world was a perfect place, a place where man knew God in a wonderful friendship and relationship. And yet then we read in chapter 3 of Genesis, didn't we, how man, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. And because of that sin, this human race, whom Adam was the head of, was thrown into chaos and despair and death. And yet at that very moment that this world became ruined by sin and the human race itself was ruined by sin, at this very moment, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read a promise from God. Speaking to the serpent, speaking to Satan, he says this: I will put enmity, that's hostility, maybe, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall crush his heel. At that very moment that this world is plunged into a state of sin, God promises that there will be a saviour, someone who will come and will bruise Satan's head. Or actually, it could well be translated, crush. What Satan did in that garden by tempting Eve to sin and by her eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and then giving to her husband to eat. And Satan, who led them into it. God says, I'm going to send someone and he's going to crush you. If you were in a burning building and you called 999, you would know, or at least you'll know tonight, that the London Fire Brigade aim to get to you within 5 minutes. That's their aim. They want to be with you within 5 minutes. And so let's imagine you're in a burning building. Smoke is filling the house. The fire is raging. And every exit is blocked. And yet you know that help is on its way. You know that the fire brigade will be there at some point, and when they arrive, they will put out the fire and they will save you. Well, in a sense, Adam began a fire in God's creation. A fire which spread to all parts of the creation and ruined God's perfect paradise. And yet at that point, God said, help is on its way. He said, I will send someone who will crush Satan and who will reverse what has gone wrong. And yet, as we look at that prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read that actually, whoever it is that was coming, it would cost them dear. Because we read, he will bruise your head, you, speaking to Satan, shall bruise his heel. It wasn't going to be a painless experience for this Saviour, this Christ, to deal with the problem of sin. It was going to bruise or crush his heel. The Jewish people, since that time, had been longing for what was known as their Messiah. The Greek word for Messiah is simply Christ. So the Jewish people had been longing, because it had been promised in God's word, that he would send this person who would crush the head of Satan. And here, the angel says, he is here. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ. In a sense, 999 has been dialed. And now these shepherds, they're seeing the sirens and they're hearing the sirens coming round the corner. Now this Christ, this long-awaited promised Saviour, is finally here. And yet, of course, as we said, to deal with the problem of sin would cost him dear. It's an awful thought, isn't it? But as we think of Jesus as a baby, he was laid on the wood of a manger. And yet he was only laid on the wood of that manger so that 33 years later, as a man, he could be laid on the wood of a cross. And not only laid on the wood of that cross, but nailed to that cross. And then lifted up to die. It's easy to think of Jesus as a little baby in Bethlehem, isn't it? But actually, I think this evening we'd do far better to think of Jesus who hung on a cross to deal with the problem of our sin, to take the punishment that sinners deserve. That's what God meant when he said, "You shall bruise his heel." It would cost Christ to save sinners. He would give his life and he would experience the torment and the pain of hell on a cross in order that you tonight could be forgiven of your sins if you would put your trust in him. He will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. And here the shepherds are seeing that this long-awaited Christ has finally come. So what's the third thing that we're to know? We've seen that there's a Saviour. We've seen that he's a promised Saviour. But what's the third thing? Verse 11 again. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." These words are incredible because whether or not the shepherds understood it, and they probably didn't understand the full implication of these words, the angel is revealing to these shepherds that the baby who is laying in Bethlehem is none other than the Lord God himself. On Friday night we sung as our last carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And we sung it with gusto, didn't we? It was good stuff. Well, you know, in that hymn or carol, there is a line. We read, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." But if you're not terribly familiar with these things, maybe if you don't come to church terribly often, those words might be very confusing. Hail the incarnate deity. I mean, what does that even mean? Well, to understand it, let's think about my favourite meal, or one of my favourite meals, which is chili con carne. I love a bit of chili con carne, especially when it's hot. And we're quite used to chili con carne. I mean, it's a normal dish that we might eat of a week. But actually, when you actually think about the name, it's quite strange. What does that even mean, chili con carne? Well, I've found out more this week than I ever cared to know. It's actually a Spanish dish. And if you break up the name, it tells you exactly what you need to know. Chili is chili. Con is the Spanish for with. So chili with. Carne Carne is actually a Latin word. I say this on the authority of Liz Tilson, so I'm on solid ground. Carne is a Latin word for meat. That's where we get the word carnivore or carnivorous. So chili with meat. Simple. So when we speak of God incarnate, what are we saying? Well, actually, literally, if you take the words God incarnate, literally it's this: God into meat. Now, incarnate is a word we sing in a hymn. It's not a word you'll find in the Bible, but it's a good word because it expresses the truth of the Bible. God became human flesh. God became a man. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. There is in Bethlehem a baby boy, a newborn baby boy. But this baby boy is God himself. But of course, then we have to ask another question, and I think it's a good question to ask. Why did God have to become a man? If God wanted to save us from our sins, why did he have to stoop so low, going from being in the glory of heaven to coming to this sinful world? Why did God become a man? Well, I'm sure if I mention the words Arnold Schwarzenegger, you'll all know who I'm talking about, and you'll all have a picture of in your mind of who he is. Old Arnie, Arnold Schwarzenegger, he was a bodybuilder to begin with, and he won that great accolade of being Mr. Olympia, which if you're a bodybuilder is quite an accolade. And then he became an actor and he became the Terminator. And then he decided to go into politics. And he became the governor of California. Well, you know, some years ago, Arnold Schwarzenegger admitted that he would love to run for the office of president. But there's a problem. In the United States, there is a law which says that only an American-born citizen can run for the office of president. You've got to be an American born and bred if you're to represent the states in that way. If you're born outside the USA, you cannot be president. You cannot represent the states in that way. Well, likewise, only a man can represent mankind. Only a man can take the punishment on behalf of mankind. After all, it was mankind who had sinned, wasn't it? It's you and me. Only a man, therefore, can take the punishment that mankind deserves. Only a man can represent mankind. That's why God had to become a man in order to save us, in order to die on a cross and take the punishment that sinners deserve. And that's why he was a real man. I don't know whether you ever sung that Christmas carol, Away in a Manger. I suppose in many ways it's a lovely carol. But there's one particular line, I think it's at the end of the second verse, it says this: the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Well, at that point, the writer, he's moved from poetic imagination into unbiblical rubbish. Because that's just ridiculous. When Jesus was a baby, he cried. He was a man. He felt tired. He felt hungry. He felt thirsty. He was a real man. He wasn't Superman. He had incredible power, but he wasn't Superman. It wasn't as though nothing could hurt him. And he wasn't God pretending to be a man. It wasn't as though inside he was God and he just had an outer shell of skin. No, he became a real man. He was incarnate. God into meat. God into flesh. He became a real human being while still being fully God. So that's the third thing that God wants you to know tonight. That this Saviour is God himself. So before we close, those three things, just one more time. There is a Saviour who can save you from your sin and from the punishment of your sin. This Saviour had been promised from the moment of man's rebellion against God. And this promised Saviour is none other than God himself. And look what the reaction of the shepherds is. We read that angels came in glory. We're not talking of half a dozen angels like you see on a Christmas card. We're talking hundreds of angels, probably thousands. And they're glorifying God. But what do the shepherds say? Verse 15. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And having heard the news, having gone to look for him, they find him. Verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They've heard about this Saviour and now they're going to go and find him. And looking for him, they do find him. And look how happy they were when they found him. Verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. They looked for him, they found him, and when they had found him, they were thrilled, and they praised God. As I said at the beginning, they heard a message which God in his wisdom has preserved for all time. That message that they heard 2,000 years ago or so is the same message that you've heard tonight. You haven't seen an angel. I'm no angel. But what is an angel? An angel is a servant of the Lord. And tonight, as I've preached God's word, as I've tried to make it as simple as I can, I've been God's servant in that respect. I've been a messenger of God, bringing to you God's word. Bringing to you that same message which the shepherds heard. But when the shepherds heard that message, they responded. They heard there was a Saviour who was Christ the Lord. And they got up, they left their sheep, and they went to find him. They didn't care anymore whether a wild animal teared their sheep apart. They didn't care whether a robber came and stole their whole flock. They wanted to find this Saviour. So they got up, they left their sheep, and they went looking for Jesus. And when they had found him, they were thrilled. Well, tonight Jesus isn't in Bethlehem. Jesus is in glory. He's in heaven. And yet you can tonight go looking for him. Not in a physical place on this earth, but you, in your own heart, in your own mind, you can cry out to him and you can ask him to be your saviour. And he will hear. But whatever is the case tonight, if you want to find him, if you want to know this saviour who can save you from your sin, who can save you from hell, and who can give you the greatest joy that you could ever know, if you want to find him, just like these shepherds, there needs to be a response. So tonight you've heard exactly the same message as those shepherds. But how will you respond? Will you stay with your sheep in the field? Or will you go looking for Jesus? He's willing, he's ready, and he's able to save you if tonight you'll come to him.